Want to thank you again for having me and my family come here this morning, Pastor Castle and the deacons. What a blessing. Your church has a very joyful spirit. That's a good testimony. Very friendly people. I hear laughing. Why would you say that, preacher? Well, because I've been places where there's a lot more somber crowd. And that's a good thing. You have a good testimony here. My name is Kurt Martins. Right now, real quickly, I did not come over this morning to give my personal testimony or to really talk about me. I'll be very brief in that. The only reason I'm even sharing the little bit that I am with you in regards to that is just if I use any examples during the preaching or anything like that. I'm currently serving as the assistant pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ovid, Michigan. We're about 10 minutes east of St. John's. We run a really small church, folks, maybe 30 or 40 people, 50 on a good day, but good-hearted people that love the Lord. We've been serving over there for a couple years now, just about 6 months now. I've been the assistant pastor there. Prior to that, maybe somewhere between a year and a half, I served as the youth pastor over there. Like Pastor Castle said, I am a Lansing police officer. This is actually my 18th year as a Lansing police officer. And I'm also a military veteran. I served in the military just out of high school. So, I appreciate the clapping, folks, but really, I didn't come for any kind of accolades or acknowledgement in regards to myself. I do want to say this is the first time I've been in front of a group of people since the Dallas thing a couple days ago. All right. Let me just share this with you. This is completely unrelated to the sermon I'm about to preach, and I don't want to go too far down this trail and get distracted, but please, please, please do not buy into the narrative that's going on in this country, the divide that's being caused between law enforcement and the people of this nation. Amen. All right, it is not anything like that. I know we see it on the media. The news is just blasting us with it, okay? But I assure you that the men and women in law enforcement are honorable people. Okay, I came through. I visited your church a couple weeks ago, and this morning I was walking through the parking lot, and I looked in your breezeway down there, and I saw that you had John 15:13 posted down there. You know, along with the American flag and the outline of the soldier. You know, and that verse. You know, greater love had no man than this, that he lay down a life for his friend. You know, and there's not a police officer I know that wouldn't lay down their lives for any one of you. All right, and you need to understand they're holding the line. All right, they're the last line of defense against chaos in this country. So please do not buy into the narrative. I understand. Look, I understand that there's police officers just like everybody else. If you do something wrong, if a police officer does something that hurts someone or kills someone, they have to be accountable for that as an individual. It doesn't give anybody else the right to go out because of that and hurt or kill anybody. That's wicked. Okay, I don't care what the narrative is in this country. That is wicked, and we're not to buy into that. All right, those police officers are doing their best to hold this thing together. All right, please do not buy into that narrative, and I'll get back on track here. When I first got invited to come over and preach, to come over and guest today, I thought, you know, wow, Lord, that's a big deal. You know, what would you have me to preach, Lord? And I remember in my flesh thinking, you know, I'm just being honest with you folks. I have a tendency to do that up here. I thought, you know, I've been preaching for a little bit, and I got a sizable stack of sermons, you know, that I could probably thumb through there and pick any one of those sermons that I've preached before and come over here and really get up in front of the folks here at the church and maybe really look like I was something, you know, because I was preaching something I had already preached. And you go, well, what would that matter, preacher? Well, if I came here and preached something I already preached, maybe I wouldn't be so tied to my notes. Maybe I'd be able to roam around a little bit, you know, and I'd be up here more like an evangelist, and maybe I'd really impress you as a person and an individual. And very quickly, the Lord smote my heart and told me, Kurt, I don't want you going over there to try and impress these people as a man. And I'm not here to do that at all today. All right, there's nothing special about me other than that I belong to Jesus Christ. And I hope all of you have the same attitude, too, that you're all humble like that, I did not. Now, listen, I don't take that lightly saying that. I'm not saying that I don't want you to like me or my family. We're good people. We love the Lord. You know, we enjoy fellowship with God's people. We want to befriend people. I'm not taking it. I hope that you don't think that I'm taking it lightly in any way when I say that. that I didn't come here to impress you. I want to do a good job for the Lord. You understand that, right? But first and foremost, it's about God and the message he has for the people, right? Not about a man, right? And I hope that we're clear on that, especially after me saying that. I am preaching Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. I'm really going to settle on 30 and 31 here at the end of the sermon here. I know we started the service here by reading through these scriptures. I'm going to read through them again, and then we'll pray, and I'm going to just preach through these verses here. Like Pastor Castle said, this is some very, very sad and depressing verses from the Word of God, but I did not come here to preach it that way. Okay, I did not, there's some things in here the Lord wants us to see. I did not come here this morning to rain on anybody's parade, to make anybody walk out of the church house with their head held low. This is going to be a parallel of sorts between this verse and some modern day things that we're dealing with. And it's meant to be a challenge and to really make you examine your heart so that when you walk out the door, you know, maybe you handle yourself a little differently in the way you live, in the way your prayer life is handled. So I promise you, even though it's some sad verses of the Bible, it's not going to be preached in a way that has anyone in here weeping, hopefully. Okay? Verse 23, starting with verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you, Lord. It's why we've come to your house this morning, Lord. We've gathered in your name. We've come to acknowledge your holiness, Lord, your power, your glory, Lord. We've come to acknowledge victory that you give through Jesus Christ, Lord. We come before you this morning by the way of the cross, Lord, not by anything that we've done, Lord, but by everything that Jesus Christ has done. I pray that as I preach this message to these people, Lord, that you allow me to preach it, Lord, as bold as a lion, not deviating one jot or one tittle from the truth in your word of God, Lord. Help me to preach it, the message of love, but most of all, Lord, help the people to understand that these are not the words of a man, these are your words, Lord, speaking through the mouth of the man. Let everything we do here, Lord, honor you and glorify you and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, before I get into the heart of this, I want to be very clear and say the language of the verses here says man, okay? When I'm preaching this message this morning, I want you to understand I'm making reference to mankind. Men, women, children, for language sake, it says man. But please don't think that this is just a message that's been put together just for the men of the church here, okay? There's something for everybody in this. So when I say man or I make reference to the verse where it says man, ladies, please be advised that this would apply to you also. All right, so here in Ezekiel 22, Pastor Castle already kind of give an intro here to what's going on. We see the man of God, the prophet Ezekiel, tasked with judging the bloody city of Jerusalem. All right, this is a quick background on the verses. And here we see Jerusalem called the bloody city because it's mass multitude of sins. And the sins that Jerusalem was charged with were many, including but not limited to murder, idolatry, disobedience to parents, oppression, extortion, profanation of the Sabbath and holy things, seventh commandment, adultery sins, lewdness, and incestual sexual relations. And mind you, unmindfulness of God was at the bottom of all of this. So we see Jerusalem in a horrible, terrible place. Ezekiel is talking here about the impending judgment of God. Now listen, sinners provoke God because they forget him. I look around in this church and I see just by the amount of people here this morning, just interacting with you like I have. I know that this is right off, this is a group of people that loves the Lord, okay? But think bigger picture here. Outside the walls of this church house this morning, sinners provoke God because they forget Him. There's a good portion of our country this morning that could care less about being in church, could care less about the things of God, right? That's not even their mindset. They purposely turn away from God and try to pretend that He doesn't exist. Sinners provoke God when they lie to themselves and convince themselves that they know better than God does. All right, that's called humanism. We have a tremendous problem with that in our country. And obviously, sinners provoke God when they worship themselves and the creature above the Creator. That's Bible. I just want to take some time to preach to you this morning out of Ezekiel 22, starting at verse 23, going to the end of the chapter, and I want to try and draw a parallel to what was happening in Jerusalem to what is happening in modern-day America, and then giving you a little bit of a challenge here at the end. All right, starting in verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying... All right, very simple, short intro verse here. Here we see the word of the Lord came to the prophet Ezekiel and spoke to him. And if you've studied through the book of Ezekiel at all, you would see that this is actually the third time recorded in chapter 22. For time's sake, I didn't feel it was relevant to read the entire chapter for the message here. But the third time that is recorded in chapter 22 that the Lord came and spoke to Ezekiel. We also see this in chapter 22 two times and three times in chapter 21. So God was in regular contact with Ezekiel and communicating with him. And he does that to those that belong to him. He does that still. Still speaking in 2016. Problem is, a lot of folks these days just aren't open to the speaking of the Lord. Okay, you understand that, and some of this may be reviewing. If it is, if this is something you know already, please don't be offended. But when we pray to the Lord, that's our way of communicating with the Lord. And then He communicates back with us through the Word of God. That's how it works. Okay, and He's still speaking. The problem is, a lot of people, they're not listening. Or they're not seeking Him for the answer. They're seeking the answers in the world, or maybe the friends, the worldly friends around them, the psychologists of the world, right? Man's professions. The man thinks that he has the answers. Verse 24. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. So here we see a reference to the land being not cleansed. We're going to focus on this rain thing for a minute. This sets a scene of desolation in this verse. We also see the term, nor rained upon, a mark of divine indignation. Indignation means anger, disgust, or resentment. One of the great covenant blessings described in the Word of God is the early and the latter rain, on which the productiveness of the land was dependent. Joel 2.23, turn with me there, Joel 2.23. I'll show you this here in the Word of God in regards to the rain. Joel 2.23 states this, Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. God gives the rain, and the rain gives life. Amen? It's the cycle of life. We see that with our crops, with our lands. In this verse, we see Jerusalem described as both desolate and without rain. And I want to say this morning, what a picture of America today. All right, bear with me. Like I said, I didn't come here to depress you. I didn't come here to make anybody upset leaving the church. But there is a distinct parallel to what Jerusalem was going through described in these verses as to where we are at as a nation today. Jerusalem was spiritually filthy and desolate in the eyes of God. And I want to draw a parallel to our own country in regards to this. Filthy and desolate in the eyes of God. Now, some of you would look at me and you go, Preacher, that's kind of extreme, don't you think? Maybe a bit of a stretch, filthy and desolate in the eyes of God. And I challenge you this morning. I go, really, is it a stretch? When you look at past times of prosperity in this country, I'm not afraid to stand in front of you folks and tell you I'm 41 years old, and I'm looking out on some folks that have a lot more life experience and that God's gifted with more years on this earth than He's given me. And as 41-year-old, I remember better times of prosperity in this country, let alone some of you that are 60, 70, 80. Times have changed. Compared to the country's past, compared to where we are now. Continuing on, verse 25. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Now we see a conspiracy mentioned in this verse. The conspiracy was as follows. False prophets had conspired to propagate or promote error and to oppose the message of God's servants. We're going to get into false prophets here for a minute. The prophets are mentioned first as a group in this passage of Scripture that I'm preaching from this morning, as their wicked influence extended the farthest and widest. The Scripture also uses the word pray. Not P-R-A-Y, P-R-E-Y, right? Two completely different definitions there. The word pray, P-R-E-Y, in verse 25, showing that the prophets victimized others. We see here that their goal was the gain of treasure and precious things. It also says that they made many widows. And this is in regards to the false prophecies of the prophets at the time regarding the Chaldeans. At this time in history, Israel was at war with the Chaldeans, and the false prophecies of the prophets was cause for the death of many, many Israeli soldiers, thus resulting in a multitude of widows. All right, the false prophets were saying, hey, God wants you to do this. God wants us to attack over here. God wants us to move our troops over here. Many soldiers were being killed as a result of these false prophets and their false advice, supposedly on the advice of God, and many widows were created as a result. Right? And we see in the day and age we live in, these false prophets still exist today. All across our land this morning, in formerly sound churches, false prophets have mounted the pulpit this morning and are not preaching truth from the Word of God. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. But really, all we can do is pray about it and be responsible for ourselves, right? We're here this morning to hear truth from the Word of God. It's a shame that others aren't, or that they're misled and that they don't want it. But we see the false prophets still exist today. TV preachers, right? The Joel Osteens, the Joyce Meyers, the Benny Hinns of the world. Profiting at the sake of the people, at the expense of the Word of God, and at the expense of the souls of the people. Think about that for a minute before you clap for Joel Osteen or anything he says or he does or any of his books. I'm just using Mr. Osteen as an example. I don't have a big paragraph in the sermon this morning to bash Mr. Osteen. I didn't come here to do that. But think about souls. Think about what our priority is as the people of God and what our mission is that we've been commanded to carry out. Think about souls, and whenever you see one of these false prophets, that's a quick way, right away. What do they say about salvation? Are they worried about somebody's soul? Right? Has anybody heard Joel Osteen say there's more than one way to heaven? Yeah, he said it. He said it. Joel Osteen has no credibility. Joel Osteen is a false prophet. If you're a Joel Osteen fan, I would caution you against that. Advise you to repent, ask the Lord's forgiveness, and move on from that. Okay? But these false prophets still exist. They're all around us. People all around us on the way to hell, and the modern day prophets in America are still chasing treasure and precious things. Right? These false prophets aren't worried about the condition of the souls of the people. They're worried about making money. Making money and getting personal gain out of it, just like it was in Jerusalem back here in the Old Testament. We see it in modern day America. Distracting the people, right? With talks of fairness and diversity and transgendered bathrooms. Really? Yeah. Really? Think about that, folks. These are things that are on the national news right now. A transgendered bathroom. Come on now. Right? We need to keep our focus on the Word of God and what we're supposed to do. Amen? When we should be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Instead of arguing with your coworker about transgender bathrooms, you should probably be sharing the Word of God with them and telling them where they're going to end up if they're not saved. All right? We need to keep our priorities right. The greatest treasure and precious thing in the world is someone's soul. But we just overlook that every day as we travel around in the world we live in, and we get caught up in a lot of this conversation and a lot of the hot talking points of the day and what's going on in this country. And is it any wonder that God is upset with America? Is it any wonder? We haven't even got into the wickedness yet, have we? Same false prophets that caused havoc in Jerusalem have set up shop in our country today. Just like in Jerusalem, they were destroying it from the inside out. We're still dealing with this today in America. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So here we see that the priests mentioned in this verse, in verse 26, had violated God's law. They had not simply transgressed the law, they had done violence to it. God is very upset by what's going on here. They had put no difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. There was no separation between the things of God and the things not of God. no separation between light and darkness, no respect for the holiness of God. No respect for the holiness of God. One of the number one things missing in church in modern day America is the holiness of God. People come into church service, they make the service about them, right? They find a pastor that'll tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear and not preach against sin. They'll adopt music that makes them feel good. How many times have y'all heard that? Well, we don't really like the music there. We don't like the feeling in the music. The music's not about us, folks. The music is about pleasing the Lord. I don't come here to, like I said, I didn't come here to cause problems or make anybody upset, right? But it would be irresponsible for me to stand up in front of you and not tell you the truth, right? The music should be traditional. The music should be about pleasing the Lord, not about how it makes us feel or the little beat that we're missing. Well, we just don't like the traditional music. Well, you know what? You need to pray about that. And that's a fair way of me saying it without saying something inappropriate up here. You need to just pray about it. You know, you could have truth on anything. You know, I tell people this a lot. You could have truth on anything. Any issue in society, any issue that you struggle with, you could have truth if you asked for it and you wanted it. Listen, there's nothing that I've struggled with in my life where I didn't come to the Lord with the right heart and say, Lord, I'm really struggling with this. I don't understand why it's not a conviction for me. Other people of God that I respect have this figured out, Lord, and I don't understand why it's not a conviction for me. If this is right, Lord, show me. Please, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to be in a place that pleases you. Lord, show me, please. If your heart is right and you take it to the Lord and you approach the Lord and you ask for truth and wisdom, He will grant it to you. He will. The problem is a lot of people, they don't want the truth, or they say that they do, but they don't really want to pursue it because deep in their heart, they know that the truth will entail massive life change. Yep, that's right. When God grants you the truth on different things, boy, there's an accountability and a responsibility that comes with it. And a lot of people, they're not in church this morning because they don't want accountability in their lives, right? They get part of a church. If they were to join this church, they would go, oh boy, accountability. I would be expected to be in church, right? And if I don't show up and I miss a couple Sundays, the pastor will probably knock on my door wondering where I'm at. Yup. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? When we become, this is what a lot of people don't understand. When we cry out to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save us, and we give our lives over to Him and become born again, there's a set of expectations and responsibility that comes onto us. It's not just a free ride. Oh, I'm saved. I've punched my ticket to heaven. Now I can go out into the world and live however I want. I'm good. It doesn't work that way. But unfortunately, a lot of people think that it does. Back to verse 26. No respect for the holiness of God. Major problem that we're facing in the churches today. Even this very morning, all across the land, different pastors and preachers or false prophets will be preaching the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, right? Or humanism, right? If it feels right, do it. No respect for and acknowledging of the holiness of God. It didn't used to be this way in America. Some of you know this that are older than me. Right? I can remember a time when even a non-Christian wouldn't deface a church, right? They wouldn't spray paint a church or break a window on a church. Even the heathen knew better than to touch the things of God, right? It used to be that way, right? Businesses wouldn't dare be open on a Sunday, let alone selling liquor and beer on a Sunday. I've watched this closely over the last couple years, and I can remember a time where, it'd be around Christmas time. And it'd be a 3 or 4 day period that you couldn't buy liquor. And then it slowly shrunk, and now we go down to 1 day. Right? Now I've watched the time frame. Liquor sales at noon. Now it's down to liquor sales at 10 a.m. No respect for the holiness of God. Man's made life about him, not about God. Humanism. That's our country. Unfortunately, in the tenets of humanism, trump God's will for man. Trumps God's holiness. Man puts his wants and desires before the wants and desires of an all-powerful, holy, righteous God. A lot of folks in America, Christians included, just have forgotten the proper image of God. And they think they know better than He does. Think about that for a minute. Because man's smarter than the Alpha and the Omega. The great I Am. We know better as man than the Ancient of Days. Come on, folks, you know better than that. Verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And here we see a reference to the leaders of the people. The leaders of the people. Look how they're talked about here. The leaders should have employed the influence of their position for the good of the people and for the welfare of the people. Right? That's what they should have done. Just like in our country now, that's what they should be doing. You know what fascinates me and disgusts me at the same time? I'm going to be completely honest with you folks. I see all this wickedness, just like you do in the news, the different decisions, the different things going on. And I literally think to myself, where are the godly men and women left in this country? Right? And some of you would gladly enter into a debate with me and say, well, so-and-so, you know, this Republican congressman from this state, boy, he's a Christian, and I don't see any of them, folks. Maybe it's just the world I live in and in the news sources I have, but I don't see anybody stepping forward and saying, that's wicked. We shouldn't be doing that. That's dishonoring to God. We don't see it on any scale, all right? And the upper management of our country, the leaders of our people, have made their personal gain their priority. What can they get out of it? And here we see in verse 27, they're likened to wolves. And this is a negative connotation throughout the Word of God, the term wolves. We see it in John 10:12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. We also see references to wolves in Acts 20:29 and Matthew 7:15. In this passage of Scripture, the princes did not protect the people. They did not protect the people like they were supposed to. And the princes in this country have not protected the people either. And we see that. We can look at the pushing of all the deviant agendas, the homosexual agenda, the feminist agenda, the Islam agenda. Wicked, wicked, wicked. I make no apologies for standing in front of you folks this morning and telling you that. These things are wicked, just satanic. I thought for a minute on Islam. You know, I said we live in St. John's. It's a small, they call it a farming community. Somebody in here made me laugh this morning. They said, you know, hey, it's bigger than Munich. Yeah, it's bigger than Munich, and it's getting bigger all the time. A little too big for us. You know, when we moved there, it wasn't quite as big. We moved there like 13 years ago, I think. One of the main reasons we moved to St. John's, Michigan, because it was a very conservative small town in Clinton County. And at the time, our children were in public school. Okay, this was 13 years ago. And one of the reasons we moved to St. John's, Michigan, was because we thought, you know, wow, it's a more conservative county. Conservative school district, you know, it'll be good for our children. That was one of the reasons we moved there, okay? I'm going to tell you, I just laid this on my heart to share with you real quickly. We jump into the end, we homeschool now, and we have for several years, okay? We're a homeschool family, I don't know, six, seven, eight years, somewhere in there. We've been homeschooling for quite a while now. But the story that a brief testimony that I give people all the time that I share with them about, well, why aren't your kids in public school? Okay, my daughter was in eighth grade at the time. My oldest daughter Mariah, she's not with us this morning. Okay, this kind of will paint the picture of how long ago it was. She'll be what, 21 this year. She got married last summer. She's moved on. Okay, and she's not with us this morning. She's with her husband. Hopefully they're in church somewhere. Okay, but anyway. Back when she was, I believe, in the eighth grade, ninth grade, right around that area, she was in public school still. This was her last, this was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, I guess, per se, the worldly saying there. We were having dinner at the dinner table as a family. We try and do that every evening as a family. We sit together, we pray together, we talk together, we eat together. And during a dinner table conversation with my daughter, my oldest daughter at the time, I said, hey, Mariah, what'd you learn in school today? Just trying to create conversation, right? That's all we're doing, just enjoying each other's company, fellowshipping a little. She says, I don't know, Dad, what class? I said, well, I don't know, you got five or six. What about social studies? What'd you learn in social studies? She looks at me across the table with a straight face and says, today we learned about Islam. I said, Islam? What are you talking about? Right? And the first thing I thought in my mind was, okay, they're doing a block on world religions, right? And maybe they're doing the little like 10 minutes per, you know, you know, I asked her, I said, okay, so you learned a little bit about Islam and you learned a little bit about Catholicism and Judaism and Buddhism and Christianity, right? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if they talked about Islam, maybe it's a block on world religions and they just took a few minutes and talked about each one. That's what I initially thought. And she says, oh, no, Dad, it was just Islam. Now I set my fork down. I go, what are you talking about, Islam? I said, so you mean to tell me you had an entire hour of class today, because each of these classes runs like 55 minutes or whatever, and then they change classes. So I said, you spent an entire hour, and the subject matter was Islam? And she said, yes, Dad. And now I'm concerned, and I say, well, explain to me what the primary thing you took away from that lesson was. Well, what was the message that, you know, the point that they were trying to convey when you walked out of there? And with a straight face, my daughter looks at me across the kitchen table, and you know what she says to me? Islam is the religion of peace, Dad. That's what my daughter said, because she was taught that in the public school system. Islam is the religion of peace, Dad. About lost it, about flipped the table, about went down to the school, okay? And I'll be honest with you, the only thing that kept me from going down to the school and being the guy that probably was unpleasant and probably would have had the police come down there and deal with. That's ironic, isn't it? The police coming for the police, right? But I was hot, folks. Okay, because listen, I've been studying the Bible for a number of years, and I know a little bit about Islam. Okay, I've studied Islam so I can properly defend the Word of God. You got to know, if you're going to properly defend the Word of God, you got to know the enemy. And I've studied Islam, and I knew that was a false statement, and I was hot about it. Right? And the only thing that kept me from going down there, you know what she said? She said, at the end of that class, my teacher said, before we broke class, this is what the teacher said to the class. I don't believe a single thing I just taught you. That's what she said. She said, I don't believe a single thing I just taught you, and each of you need to look into this on your own and come to your own conclusion about it. So therefore, my conclusion was at that point, you know, forced curriculum. The teacher was told by the higher powers that be, you're going to teach this class. And that is so offensive and wicked to me. Right, that and we pulled her out that very night. Was my first foray onto a homeschool, where I took her and showed her some things on the computer about Islam. I said, "Well, did they tell you about the how women have no rights under Islam?" "Oh, Dad, they didn't say anything about that." Right? I said, "Well, what about the cutting off of noses and the mutilation with acid?" Right? And her jaw just drops. "Oh no, Dad, they didn't tell me anything about that. What about the genitalia mutilation?" "Nope." Right? So she's in the dark, and we have our first crash course in homeschool and took her out the next day. And we haven't been back to public school. Okay? And the main reason I tell you that is there are things being taught. If you don't pay attention and you don't ask your children, this was a conservative school district. We never in a million years thought that Islam would be taught in a school like that. Ever. And on a higher note, she graduated recently, 2 years ago. She came to me and my wife after she graduated, and she said, "Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad." I said, "For what?" And she said, "I often think back to all of my classmates that day who probably still think that Islam's the religion of peace, and you showed me the truth on it." I'm not going to stand up here and sugarcoat Islam for anybody. I believe that it's a serious thing that has come upon our country. Okay, I'm not going to go so far as to say it's God's judgment upon our country. It may be. All right, I'm still studying on that and trying to come to my own conclusion on that, but I'm not Islam friendly at all. It's a satanic false religion, folks. It's a false religion. All right, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That means it's a false religion. Right? The Bible's very clear on that. 1 John, very clear on that. All right, any religion that doesn't believe that teach or preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a false religion. Islam is a false religion. It's actually not even a religion. And I didn't come here to preach on Islam, and hopefully I'll move on here in a second, but it's more of a political ideology with a religious hook. Do you understand that? It's not a religion in a sense that a lot of people think it is. All right? It's a political ideology with a religious hook. They hide behind the religion so they can use a country's own laws against it. But any movement bent on convert or die is not a religion. I hope y'all understand that, okay? Getting back to the message here. Verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, saying vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So here we see reference to the false assurance of peace with which the prophets flattered the people, that they should not submit to the king of Babylon. Right? The real prophets had already said, God's given us over to the king of Babylon. We are to submit. Maybe someday he'll bring us back, but we're not to fight the king of Babylon. And these false prophets were going against the true prophecy of God. Many of us here today have been daubed with untempered mortar. You go, preacher, what does that mean? Daubed with untempered mortar. Our countrymen have for sure, all around us in this nation, daubed with untempered mortar, right? Told falsehoods and made to believe falsehoods so that we feel better about ourselves, or we're able to justify living our lives in sin. Everywhere we look in this country, people are being sold a false bill of goods to help swallow and digest their wicked, sinful lives. Pastor Castle was teaching in Sunday school this morning. He asked several times the difference between mature Christian and a baby Christian, you know, and someone new to the faith. And I thought about several different things, and there was great answers all around the room by everybody that was in the Sunday school class here in the sanctuary this morning. One of the differences between a mature Christian and a baby Christian is, to a mature Christian, the Word of God is the final authority on all things. All things. It doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's the final authority on all things. And if you struggle with that, then you need to be in prayer to the Lord about it and say, Lord, help me deal with this issue. Right? It doesn't mean only a baby Christian or one immature in the faith would try and argue against the commands of God from the Word of God and try and justify a wicked lifestyle and try and use the Bible to do it. Right? Absolutely unacceptable. But everywhere we look in our country, the people are being sold a false bill of goods. This is done through laws and court systems, politicians, the media, fake preachers, all just telling the people what they want to hear. I think just this last week I saw a national news article that said the THC in marijuana helps prevent Alzheimer's disease. And I just threw my hands up in the air. I go, oh, great, right? Because where did we go to? We already been through the one glass of a glass of red wine a day is good for the heart. And last I looked, I thought it was up to two glasses of red wine a day is good for the heart. Now smoking pot's good for prevention of mental health problems down the line. And I thought, how wicked is that? That the average person who relies on the news media, right, or society, right, that has nothing to do with the Word of God or doesn't refer to the Word of God for it, is relying on that and saying, oh, look, that's okay, that's good for me. It's not, by the way. Amen. Right? Amen. THC and marijuana helps prevent Alzheimer's disease. Wicked. Right? But all around us, we see the ears of the people being tickled, right? And society stopped calling sin sin. That's what's happened. This country pushes the homosexual agenda like it's a good thing, like it's a healthy and natural thing. I'm fascinated every day. I'm sure some of you can relate to this. I stand on the Word of God and I try and engage people. All I do is try and engage them and say, listen, you know, there's an opposite side to this. And somehow, because of the society we've lived in, and a lot of it has to do with the prince of the power of the air and satanic, you know, power, where I'm the bad guy. Right? Y'all can relate to that? Have you ever stood on the Word of God for something firm and tried to share it with somebody? And you're a hater, you're a bigot. You know, all of a sudden, I'm the one who's wicked and evil because I'm trying to share with you what the Word of God says on it or how God feels about it? It's insane. Medical marijuana. Y'all have probably, if you don't know any police officers, you probably have no idea what a problem this medical marijuana is. Medical marijuana is still outlawed by the federal government. It's illegal. Okay? But different states and different municipalities have said, "Oh, we're going to make it legal, right? They want to benefit from taxing it and selling it." I never thought this would happen. You know, I'm 18 years into a career with the Lansing Police Department, and when we take somebody to jail, if they have marijuana in their pocket and they have a medical marijuana card, you know, we have a little safe in the jail that we take that marijuana from them when we put them in the jail, and we lock it in this little safe. And when they bond out of the jail, or when it's time for them to leave the jail, we open that safe up and we give them their marijuana back and send them out on the street. Can you even believe that? That blows my mind. I'm 18 years. I can remember a time where, at the very least, you're destroying it. But that's how far we've come. I got a call one time down to the Lansing City Jail. This was just recent. I was fresh back to the day shift after the night shift, and things are different. Being a police officer on the streets in the daytime is different than being a police officer at night. I got called down to the jail and they said, hey, this gal needs to be run over to the clinic. Right? A prisoner in the jail. And I go, the clinic? Where am I taking her? And they described to me where the clinic was. And I go, okay. You know, this must be a medical issue. I don't know. I get her in the car. I run her down to the clinic. Guess what kind of clinic it is? A methadone clinic. A methadone clinic. That's real life, folks. That's really going on. Methadone is just a replacement drug for heroin, right? You're fighting one problem with another problem. They had me take this gal from the jail as a prisoner, put her in a police car, take her to the methadone clinic. They measure out her methadone, which literally might as well come from a bottle with a skull and crossbones on it as far as I'm concerned. They poured this big cup of methadone, right? And I'm standing in the clinic next to this girl. She's still handcuffed because she's a prisoner. And when she gets her little dose of methadone, she's going back to the jail because she's a prisoner. I believe she was there on, it doesn't matter what she was in jail for, okay? But she's a prisoner. And they set this cup of methadone down in front of me and they go, okay, you can give it to her. That's her dose. And I looked at them and I thought, you're out of your mind. You think that I'm going to put that up to her lips and pour that poison down her throat? You know what they said? Well, we're not going to do it. That's what they said. So I look at it and I go, well, it's not happening. And she, and the gal in handcuffs, right? Because methadone is a replacement for heroin and she's an addict already. That's what the problem is, right? Because she's an addict already, she's starting to freak out because here we are arguing about her dose and she thinks she's not going to get it. You know, I finally did. I unhandcuffed one hand and I said, ma'am, I'm going to unhandcuff one of your hands so you can grab that cup, but I strongly, strongly, strongly recommend that you do not do that. That's not the answer. And she did it anyway. She took the methadone. I re-handcuffed her, took her back to jail, had a conversation with her about the Lord, at least told her about it. Okay? But who would have thought in the day and age we live in that a police officer, right, funded by the taxpayers, by the way, right? That's you folks, right? The taxes that come out of your paycheck, right, that pay for the law enforcement, somehow it's a police officer's job now to go to the jail and take someone to the methadone clinic so they can get their fix and get high. Unbelievable, folks. The wickedness is unbelievable, right? The medical marijuana, right? Smoking pot and getting high and blaming it on a medical condition. And we can go on and on. Abortion. I have a real problem, I think, that you'll see all over the country this morning. Preachers will stand in the pulpit and they won't call sin, sin. Right? They won't call abortion murder. Who wouldn't go? Who? Please don't raise any hands, folks. But who would go to a church where a preacher got in the pulpit and didn't call abortion murder? Right? And talked about it and maybe tiptoed around it a little bit. Well, abortion is wrong. God's people shouldn't be involved in that. But just stop short of really calling it wicked and calling it a sin. It's murder. Right? It's murder. And society changes the name, right? They change it to, we'll just call it a fetus, right? Because that dehumanizes it. That dehumanizes it. When you say fetus, people don't think of a baby. They think of what? A mass of cells or whatever they try and describe it as. A fetus. It's not what the Bible says. Not what the Word of God says. Right? Luke 1:44 says the babe leapt in her womb for joy. It didn't say the fetus. Right? John the Baptist. Right? He got a little blessing when the mother of the Son of God came in the room, didn't he? It said he leapt in the womb. It didn't say a fetus. Matthew 1:18 tells us Mary was found with child. Mary wasn't found with fetus. It's a baby. Those who kill babies are going to be held accountable for it. Maybe some of us here have been daubed with untempered mortar and believe something contrary to the Word of God. I hope not. I really do. I hope not. The Word of God is the final authority on all issues. Right? And if you don't believe that, then you're still on your journey into transitioning over to a mature Christian. I'm not standing up here throwing stones at you or trying to make you feel bad. I'm just telling you, you're not quite there yet. You need to keep at it. You need to stay in the Word of God. You need to surround yourself with godly people. You need to be in prayer several times a day. If you believe something in your heart contrary to the Word of God on any of these issues, because at the end of the day, the Word of God is the final authority. It doesn't matter what you or I think as men and women. It doesn't. And if you believe differently, you're wrong. Not only are you wrong, you need to repent about it and get right with God. We see the church trying to push wicked, sinful agenda, using the church in the name of God. I saw a couple weeks ago the United Methodist Church was having their annual meeting between all of their head leaders, and at this annual meeting they had like 100 preachers and deacons coming out as homosexuals at their yearly meeting with the hope that if all these people revealed that they were sodomites, that the church might change their doctrine. And that's wicked. Clergy trying to speak falsely for God. It's no different than what these prophets were doing and the people were doing in Israel. Trying to tell people that sin is okay with God. It's not okay. It's not okay. God has not evolved on any of these issues. You understand that? That God is immutable. That means He doesn't change. His opinion doesn't change on these things. It doesn't change on abortion, right? It doesn't change on incest, homosexuality, bestiality, casual drug and alcohol use, smoking pot. It's not okay with God. He hasn't evolved on any of these issues. People want to say that God's evolved on sin and sin's no longer sin, so just do what you want. That's what the secular world would have us believe, isn't it? We've seen the Word of God watered down with the various versions of the Bible. It's offensive. Job 21:22 says it real simple for us. Shall any teach God knowledge? It's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it? And the whole Bible's full of powerful verses. I caught myself saying that this morning. I said, man, your memory verse, what a great verse. And I thought, boy, they're all great. Right? But shall any teach God knowledge? Who is man to think he's going to teach God anything? Right? There's a big section of the book of Job on that. Shall any teach God knowledge? Let me continue for time's sake here. 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Here we see the people of the nation mentioned last, behind the princes and the prophets and the priests, because society then, just as it is now, has been corrupted from the top on down. Okay, it starts at the top with the leaders, the priests, goes all the way down to the people. The verse states they had oppressed wrongly, which means without cause or gratuitously. And here we see that the nation's apostasy was complete. The people of Jerusalem had already sustained the hardening of God Himself, and the hour of the nation's terminal punishment was at hand. Right? These verses are going here in the Old Testament towards a place of no return with God. And our country's on the same track, folks, right now as it stands. As it stands. I'm not ashamed or afraid to stand up here in front of you and tell you, as a nation, I believe we've entered into our final hours. I believe the sun is setting on America as we speak. But I believe just like in verse 30 here, just like what God did in verse 30, we're going to read verse 30 here. I believe that He's doing it this very moment, even as I'm preaching this message. And verse 30 is where I want to settle here, where we'll be close to finishing here. Look what verse 30 says. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Look how the verse starts. And I sought. God was looking. God was paying attention. This was a big deal to God. Just as it was then, it is now. God was seeking earnestly and diligently, and He's still searching right now. And you go, searching for what, preacher? A man? That's what the verse says. Sought for a man among them. A man, any man, a pure man, a separated man, a man of strong and commanding character, a man of integrity, loyal to the Lord, one that might make intercession for the people, one that might avert the pending judgment. Look at the term among them. And I sought for a man among them. This is God referencing the people as a whole. That's Jerusalem Baptist Church this morning. All of you. This included men from all walks of life, whether they were prophets or priests or princes or common folk. I want to say this morning, it doesn't matter what you do for a living or what your background is here today in the presence of God. That's irrelevant. He's looking now just like He did then for a man, for several men to step forward from among the people. You ought to step forward and do what? Let's continue on. Look what it says. That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. To make up the hedge and stand in the gap. This is a reference to the hedge of God's protection that had formerly surrounded Jerusalem and its people. The hedge of God's protection that had formerly surrounded the United States of America. We see a problem mentioned here, a small three-letter word called the gap. There was a gap or hole per se. Everybody familiar with that term, gap? One of the definitions of gap is a hole. There was a gap or a hole in the hedge of God's protection over Jerusalem, just like there is over America. And the gap spoken of in the Word of God was caused by sin then, just as it is now. The wicked sin of the people had caused a gap to form in the hedge of God's protection. That's what's happened in our nation. The sin caused a gap or hole, had allowed the good things of the Lord to run out from the people and allowed the evil things to pour in upon them. This would be the same gap by which God would enter through to eventually destroy. Now look at what the verse says. God was looking for a man to repair the breach in the hedge. Someone who would attempt to stand up and prevent further mischief and wickedness. One that might interpose between a sinful, wicked people and their rightly offended and just God. And entreat God for mercy. That the land might not be destroyed. All right, we saw this is something we've seen time and time again in the Word of God. God was looking for another Moses. Moses stood in the gap for Israel. God was looking for another Abraham. He stood in the gap for Sodom. And God was looking for another Aaron. Aaron stood in the gap between the living and the dead to stay the plague, if you're familiar with the Bible and the Old Testament. God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, look what it says, for the land. For the land. This was for the nation and for the people, a man to stand on behalf of others. Let me ask you something this morning. This is the examination part. When was the last time you took a stand for someone else? When was the last time you took a stand for the Lord? Looking for one to stand for the land that I should not destroy it. A holy, just, and righteous God must pass judgment on sin. Y'all understand that, right? He wouldn't be a holy God otherwise. It does not mean that He takes pleasure in it. A lot of people get that mistaken in the day and age we live in. How could a holy God send anyone to hell? Anyone that's a mature Christian knows that that's not the way it works. Right? He offers you an escape from hell and you choose to go there. Right? It's called free will. But it doesn't mean that He takes pleasure in destroying. Here we see literally in these verses God pausing and literally looking around, looking for someone to stand in the gap and give Him a reason not to pass judgment. So what He's doing. And I believe that God at this very moment is doing the exact same thing. On the very edge of catastrophic judgment in regards to this nation, looking for the one that will convince Him to change His mind. Hopefully the results for our nation will be different than what the Scripture says happened here to Israel. But look with me at the last four words of the verse, verse 30. But I found none. What a sad, sad statement from the Bible. That's a sad statement, folks. When you think about our nation and the problems that we're having, all were corrupted. No one had the courage or the want or the need to stand in the gap. God was actively searching for one. He never found him. And this isn't to say that there weren't godly, righteous people left on the face of the earth either. The prophet Jeremiah and his scribe Baruch were still in the land. They were still around. In Jeremiah 11:14, God had already ordered Jeremiah not to pray for the people. You say, why would God do that, preacher? Well, I don't have the exact answer. My personal opinion, and I will be clear that it is my opinion here, I believe that it was because God knew the heart of Jeremiah. And God appreciated his heart. And He put Jeremiah aside to test and try the hearts of others. To see if any others would stand in the gap. But God found none in the Scripture. Now think about that as we speak this morning, as I'm standing before you. Right? Picture of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 6. The vision of the throne room of God. God on His throne in heaven with His train filling the temple and the angels circling His head crying, Holy, holy, holy! As we speak, and God looking down from His throne onto our world and onto our nation, looking back and forth, looking for one to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Will He find one? I hope and pray that He does. Because when He didn't find one in Jerusalem, look what happened. Verse 31. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. When sin utterly consumes a nation, what can we expect but utter ruin? That's the end game of sin. That's the end game. There is no other end game. Galatians 6:7, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Or also reap, right? God will not be mocked when it comes to sin in our country. And when God's wrath inflicts judgment upon a people, it is their own way therein that is recompensed or repaid upon their heads. Listen, God deals with people in judgment no worse, but actually better than what we deserve. And in this block of scripture, we see that God was going to pass judgment because of sin. And he was looking for one that would help convince him change his mind. But the judgment came, however, because of a combination of two things. Two things. Started with a sin problem, right, which we see in our own nation, but it ended with a lack of willingness problem. And that's where we're at in our own nation today. A lack of willingness. A lack of willingness to stand in the gap before God. A lack of willingness to repent and ask God's forgiveness. A lack of willingness for a man to intercede to God on behalf of a wicked and sinful nation. Our nation is close to the point that Jerusalem was in this scripture in regards to sin. Maybe we're there already. I don't know. I know it's bad and getting worse. Think about that. If God were to reach down from his throne this morning and scoop a handful of soil from the face of America tonight, he'd find it saturated with the blood of murdered children and alcohol. And we want the blessings of God on our country. Think about that. Think about how offensive that is to God on his throne, what's going on down here. Picture a God tonight with a handful of America in his hands and the blood and the alcohol running down his arm. Shameful. And ignorant Christians believe the one-sided teaching that God is love all across this nation this morning. God is love. Any mature Christian worth their salt knows that God is love, but he's a lot of other things too. Right? And it's a horrible, horrible mistake to chase after one aspect of God. The God is love crowd has no understanding that we're in the last days of God's judgment. It can't come as any surprise when we look around at our country, the state of the public schools. I told you the story about Islam being taught in the public schools, but we also see the welcoming and pushing of homosexuality, transgenderism, open abortion, widespread humanism, recreational drug use, alcohol commercials, promotions of alcohol. And every time you see a television or billboard, I tell you what, I've said this to my wife, when I cancel the cable, right? Ooh, I hope I didn't admit something that makes you think less of me. Yeah, I still have cable at my house, right? We're very careful about what we watch and when we turn it on. But when I cancel it, it's not going to be because of the Spartan basketball game. Y'all understand that? It's going to be because of the wicked commercials. Out of absolute control. Even muting it doesn't really help. You practically got to mute it and throw a blanket over it. And then it's just too much effort at that point. Wicked. I'm right at the end here, folks. Bear with me. We're just about done. Standing in the gap and making up the breach against the judgment of God is done through three things. Repentance, prayer, and reformation. And our nation needs all three badly today. When God is coming forth to destroy a sinful people, he expects some to intercede for them. You understand that? There's an expectation. That's part of that responsibility of being a Christian. The expectation that comes with salvation. God expects some to intercede for them. And if not us, then who? Who? If God's people will not intercede on behalf of this nation, who will? If there be but one that does, God reveals his desire to show mercy. If there be but one that stands in the gap, God will discover this one and will be well pleased with him. But listen, it bodes badly for God's people when God's judgments are breaking in on them and the spirit of prayer is restrained. When there is no one found that will intercede to God and put in a good word, when there is no one that will speak in defense of the people, any kind word to God on their behalf. The Word of God shows us repeatedly God's mercy on different people when one stands in the gap before him on behalf of the people. And as we look around today at the blatant sin and wickedness in our nation, it's an affront to God. It's offensive to him. So where are you going with all this, preacher? Where are you going with it? Let me ask you this, serious question, self-examination. When was the last time you got on your knees and prayed for this country? I'm not talking about your daily prayers where you cover the gambit. I'm not talking about that. That's a good thing, right? And I respect that, and you should. But I'm talking about an intercessory prayer to God solely based on our country. Not talking about a passing couple of seconds as part of your other prayers. I'm talking about a meaningful, heart and soul-wrenching intercessionary prayer on behalf of our nation. Have you ever prayed for our nation and wept at the foot of the throne of grace? Does what's going on in this country have your heart this morning? Because it should. You should not come into the house of God and be indifferent to what's going on out there. It's a mess. We know that. But what can we do about it? Turning a blind eye to it doesn't help. We got to be in prayer about it. Has it ever even bothered you that our country has become an affront and profane to God and His holy name? It should. When I say these things, if you're not pricked in your heart, you need to examine yourself and say, Lord, I don't understand where I'm at with this. You need to pray about it. These things should be affecting you when you come through the doors. It should be affecting you in your day-to-day life when you see this wickedness out here. Have you ever stood in the gap for the Lord on behalf of our nation? Have you ever even thought about it? Do you even want to? It's a fair question, isn't it? Do you even want to? Surely in a crowd this size, somebody come to church today for the ritual of it. And they're already sitting in the pew going, when's he going to shut up? Right? He's been preaching a long time. When's he going to shut up so we can go get dinner? Bear with me. I said it 3 times. I understand that. I'm almost done. I'm right to the end here. But think about that. If you've come here for the ritual this morning, that's a heart problem. That's a heart issue. There's something going on in there that's not right. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not here to slander or hurt or throw stones at any brother or sister in Christ. But if you come here and you don't feel that in your heart, there's something wrong, brother. There's something wrong, sister. I think that most of you care. I do. Can I issue a challenge for you this morning on behalf of the Lord? To make up the hedge and stand in the gap. God's looking for those who will. Right now on His throne this morning, looking for someone with courage and integrity and a love for Him and His Word and His ways that will intercede on behalf of a nation that He is preparing to destroy. Whoa, preacher, you can't say that. God's not going to destroy America. Well, you think so? Surely you don't want to enter into a debate with me about that. I don't know where we're at with it. I don't know how much time we have left. But I will tell you that we're heading towards a finish line that's not going to be good for our nation. The Lord wants us to stand in the gap for Him. To stand in the gap for this nation. What about doing it for our families and children? What do you want to leave behind for them? We don't know when Jesus is coming. And if we still have a number of years here left, there's a lot of us that are going to be going home to glory before the children and the grandchildren. What are we teaching them? What are we going to leave behind for them? Stand in the gap for Christians that don't have the courage to stand for themselves. In any group of people, there's going to be some that are brave and have the courage to do it, but many others that don't. You have to make a decision on what side you're going to be on. If you're going to lead the charge or you're going to sit off to the side and let others lead and clap for them, right? Cheer them on. Say a prayer for me and my family, preacher. No, you need to get on your knees and say a prayer for yourself and your own family. Right? Listen, I can want for you all that I can, right? In my heart, and I can sincerely pray for any one of you on any one matter of issues. But if you're not right in your heart and you don't want it, why would the Lord answer my prayer for you if you don't want it? Think about that. Right? That don't make any sense at all. Stand in the gap on behalf of a lost and sinful and wicked nation that needs the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more than they will ever know or admit. Stand in the gap for Christ's church and its testimony among the nations. Do you care about what the testimony of Jesus' church is? I do. I believe that you do. You're in church on a Sunday morning, right? When the rest of the world is sleeping off the drunk and the high from the night before. You're here. That says a lot. Surely you care about the testimony of Christ's church. Stand in the gap to please our all-powerful, holy, righteous God who is worthy of our worship and praise. I hope you understand that this morning, that He's worthy of our worship and praise. It's a privilege to know Jesus. And if somewhere along the line you've forgotten that, you need to rediscover that this morning. That it is a privilege to serve Him. It's a privilege in 2016 to know who Jesus Christ is and to have the truth. There are people all around us going to hell this morning. Neighbors, family, friends, loved ones. And here we are. We have the truth. The privilege of having the truth. Don't ever overlook that it's a privilege. That you know Jesus Christ. And that you know the truth of the Word of God. What a blessing and an honor. Don't overlook that. Stand in the gap as a soldier of the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. Stand in the gap for the Ancient of Days. You know those titles from the Word of God for God are meant to demonstrate His holiness? The Ancient of Days. I think that sums it up pretty well. To think that we know better than the Ancient of Days is a sham. That's wicked. I'm to the end of my sermon, Pastor Castle. I'm not quite sure how you do the altar call or if you do something like that here. I would encourage any of you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't let it go after any further than today. What a shame it would be to be in the house of God, right? To be sitting under preaching and have the Word of God right here and to walk out the doors of the church unsaved. We're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised this evening, right? I'm supposed to be preaching this evening, right? As long as I get invited back after this, I hope I'll be here this evening, right? But listen, you're not guaranteed this evening. We don't know what's going to happen to any one of us once we leave the doors of the church house. None of us know what's going to happen. And if you're not saved, you're taking an awful, awful gamble. Right? This could be the last time. Maybe God's tried to reach you with the gospel before. This could be somebody's last time. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I wouldn't put it off another minute, folks. I'm guessing, right? It would be irresponsible of me to think in a crowd this size that everybody's saved. That would be irresponsible of me. I don't know you folks, any of you hardly as well as I'd like to. And if I stood up here and preached thinking, oh, it's Pastor Castle's been here for years and years and years, and it's a sound church. It has a great testimony amongst the people, you know, the mutual people that I know with Pastor Castle. And I'll just get up there and preach because everybody here is saved anyway. Nah, I don't think so. I don't think so, right? Judas went the distance. There was only 12 of them, right? We probably got 7 or 8 times that in here, which means maybe somewhere in here there's somebody that's not saved. If you're not saved, get it handled today, right? You talk to Pastor Castle. There's probably half the church that could open the Word of God here and show you how to get saved, and it wouldn't be an embarrassing thing, right? I bet you right now if somebody wasn't saved and they got saved, the entire church would rejoice. Right? But what a world we live in, right, where people feel ashamed or embarrassed. Boy, what would the church think if they found out I wasn't saved? Does it matter when you're talking about your salvation, heaven or hell? Does it matter what man thinks or does it matter what Jesus thinks? Or God on His throne with the angels flying around His head, right? Holy, holy, holy. It'd be something nice to get in on that. Holy, holy, holy. Listen, folks, I just preached a sermon called Make Up the Hedge, Stand in the Gap. You know you can't do that if you don't belong to the Lord. You can't do that. This message doesn't even really apply to you if you're not saved. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, if you're not His servant, if you're not His soldier, you can't really do anything. You have no power to do these things. Think about that. If you're not saved, please talk to somebody in the church. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Castle. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we love You, Lord. It's why we've come here today, Lord. It's why we've gathered in Your name, Lord. We've tried our best this morning, Lord, to please You, Lord, to praise You. Praise Your holy name, Lord. Praise Your power, Lord. We praise Your glory. What a privilege it is, Lord, to belong to You, to know You, Lord, to have truth in these last days, Lord. I pray that the message was preached in a way You wanted the people to hear it, Lord. I pray that it was done in truth, Lord, but with the spirit of love. We thank You for everything that's went on here today, Lord. We pray that we've pleased You and we've made You happy on Your throne, Lord. We pray that we've pleased You today. In Jesus' name, amen.